Amen. If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beloved. Our text this morning will be verse 10 through 16. And let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we come to this text this morning, we ask for enlightenment. We ask that You would give us understanding. Lord, help us to follow Paul's argument. Help us to understand it, Lord, that we might apply it to our own lives, that we might see, Lord, its applications to ourselves, that we might have our lives examined by Your Word, Lord. We ask that You would come and search us. Lord, show us, Lord, where we are in our faith. Show us the things we should improve upon and those things that we would be best to put away. Lord, to strengthen our testimony and edification to our brothers and sisters. So come now, Lord, and bless the reading and especially the preaching of this word this morning, the gospel as found in this text, and build up, O Lord, this fellowship for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, beloved, beginning at verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And thus ends the reading of God's word, beloved. You may be seated. Well, beloved, this morning we want to pick up where I sort of left off last week. And I'm going to do a little bit of rehearsing of some of the things that we did talk about last week, but I do want to at least begin by clarifying a few things with you. First off, I want to at least put before you, when I begin to talk about various forms and kinds of movements, what I intended by that. As I talked about distractions, as I talked about things that we can get caught up into and in some ways have them overwhelm us and we become sort of fully invested in a movement and forget the foundation that really that defines us, which is Christ. And we need to be careful of that. The problem is not necessarily that movements are terrible things and they don't add value to the church and they don't allow the church to examine practices, doctrines, and whatnot so that we're constantly refining ourselves and checking ourselves. The issue is this. The issue is that for so many, these movements become the definition of who they are. They become identified by these movements. And it becomes primary. And it ought not be that way. You may be very much in tune with Christian nationalism or the rule movement or health movements or, as I mentioned, theonomy and those types of things. However, if that is the thing that is the most important thing to you, we need to have a discussion. You need to listen to what Paul is teaching us here. You need to inform yourself or re-inform yourself and remind yourself of the foundation that you've been laid upon. The foundation that undergirds you, and that is our identification, our life, our vitality, our growth in grace, all flows and stems from the blessed foundation that is Christ. It's not the movement. And so we need to keep this in mind. Well, brothers and sisters, as we continue to work through this text of Scripture, I don't have to remind us who the foundation is. Paul tells us there in verse 10 and 11 that it is Jesus Christ, and it is reasonable. It is certainly obvious that this foundation is a foundation that involves the person and work of Christ. That is his life. All that encompasses our redemption, his perfection, all in the sinless perfection that he exhibited as he walked on this earth, and his teaching. We can't divorce what Paul is enforcing here from the apostolic commission. Go teach them what I have commanded you. Well, go teach them all that I've commanded you. That's your commission. Paul had faithfully done this. He had laid this foundation. He was teaching them that Christ is the only Savior of men, that there is no other name given to men by whom they must be saved. Their culture, very much like ours, had many kinds of saviors and idols and temples. False gods, not unlike our day. There are all kinds of ways in which men believe, men and women, think and believe that they're going to improve themselves and somehow it's going to have some everlasting eternal benefit to it. And yet it is deception. They are deceived, and Paul addresses that deception. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. There's only one Savior. There's only one foundation. There's only one path that you have to walk, and that is Christ. We certainly don't need to convince one another that Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. In fact, if you go back and you study Psalm 118 and even go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, where Paul is getting this doctrine and understanding of Jesus Christ, we see that Christ is not only that which sturdies the church of the living God, he makes it solid, it's fixed, the foundation cannot be moved, but it's also the touchstone and the judge of everything that's built upon it. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul is demonstrating continuity here in the understanding that all men, especially the church, as they are built upon this living foundation and cornerstone, that the foundation determines, it's the touchstone that determines the edifice. It determines the shape and the structure of the building. It has, it's reasonable to see that it's Christ that comes to judge the edifice. It determines whether or not the edifice is compatible with the foundation or not. If the walls are in the right place, if the beams, the structure, the pillars are in the place they ought to be, it's Christ, it's the foundation that determines these things. And there's nothing new in any of this at all, but let me take you to a New Testament text that demonstrates this vividly, and that's Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, Paul certainly is, as he captures this understanding, John here is, in his heavenly vision, is giving us this vivid description of this living foundation, who is the person of Christ, and he's demonstrating how it's the prerogative and the role of Christ to be the touchstone for the church. And we see this, and look at his description in chapter 1. Look there with me at, well, you can start at verse 12. He says, "And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Now, just so you know, this isn't literal. I didn't know if I needed to say that or not. This is figurative language. This wonderful and magnificent description of Jesus Christ, John is showing us that he's the perfect one to walk among the lampstands, the church, if you will, and to what? Render examination and inspection. His hair is white as wool. He's wise. He has that Ancient of Days wisdom, the wisdom of God. He knows what to look for, and he can't be fooled. You can see that what is his eyes are like what? A flame of fire. He's able to see things for what they are. He can't be fooled. He can't be tricked. He's able to look into the very crevices of our own hearts, into the motives and intentions of ministries and churches and his bride, as he inspects her ministry and her lifestyle. He's able to see things for what they are. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Notice his feet like burnished bronze, made to glow in a furnace. His feet are fitted to stamp out error and heresies and dangers that the church faces. He's able to contend with his enemies and you know, what like to stomp on a serpent. He's perfectly fitted to do that, to put his foot on the head of the serpent, the great enemy of the church, the body of Christ, who continues to be a disruptor and an offender of God in Christ in the church. And then his voice like the sound of many waters. He knows how to speak. He knows when to get our attention. He knows that when he speaks, it's unique. He is the one that speaks life to the church. Brothers and sisters, listen, this is why Paul says, don't look to men. What did we confess this morning? We don't put our trust in princes. We don't put our trust in pastors. We don't put our trust in a coalition of pastors and a whole presbytery of men. We put our trust in God in Christ and what he's revealed to us, what he's shown us in his word, how he has spoken to us the words of life and living waters. Remember what he told the woman at the well. If you knew who was here, You wouldn't ask for this water. You would ask for the living water if you knew who you were talking to. But it is Christ that gives this living water. And like a sharp two-edged sword, brothers and sisters, What does his word do? His word divides. His word divides. What does his who's divided? Men are divided. Often even families are divided. From those who believe and trust in Christ and those who do not. To those that want to follow after the world or trust in themselves or in any other way build for themselves their own temple, their own God, their own idol, whatever the case may be, there's a division in this world, and it's the word of grace that made that division. When Adam fell, the whole world and his posterity fell in him and with him, if you will. And the whole world have been in one sinful family. But what did grace do? Grace came and redeemed some, did it not? That division was by God's grace. If God had not come into this world and offered a covenant of grace, all men would be perishing in their sins even today. But that's not the case. That is not the case. And we're thankful for that. His face shone like the sun. He's unique. He's different. He's special. He's the Lord of glory. And there's none like him. And beloved, and brothers and sisters, listen, and we should have no reservation in serving him, in living for him, in following him. Now, we can't stay here, but then we could turn over and then begin looking in chapter 2 at how Jesus walks among the lampstands. And I can't spend a lot of time here. We'll just read at least one or two of these. But notice in chapter 2, verse 1, and the angel of the, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Notice in this, and it's repeated, some negative, some positive, or at least one positive out of the seven churches. But notice, Jesus comes, he offers inspection. He tells them the problem. He gives them the good news first. And then he tells them what they have to change, what they have to repent of, and what they have to turn to and begin to practice again. But notice, if they choose not to heed his warning, he says, I'll come to you and I will take away your lampstand. I mean, I will take away your light. I will remove it. That's the prerogative of Jesus. And this is very similar to what Paul is doing in Corinthians. Let's read one more, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I think that makes the point, at least I want to make. And so, beloved, this foundation is also the touchstone for the ministry, the doctrine, but the practice of the church. We are the living stones. We're being built upon this foundation. Paul makes it pretty clear here that how we conduct ourselves is building upon this foundation. Now, look at, let's revisit what Paul says when he talks about in verse 12, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. There's something about this verse that ought to catch our attention. If we're not careful, we'll look at this verse and say, okay, some people build with gold, some silver, some wood, hay, and stubble. But that's really doesn't, it's not a proper reading of the verse. The verse really is helping us understand that if any man builds on the foundation with wood, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, meaning that all of these things describe his work. And it's a mixed work. It's not a work that's consistent. It's a work that has excellent qualities to it, but it's also a work that's lacking wood, hay, and straw. And Paul is certainly saying, he's warning us, he's not saying that's acceptable. He's not saying that that's what you ought to strive for, because I want again to point out this wood, hay, and straw, I certainly believe what Paul is saying is what the Corinthians are struggling with, their division, their schism, their immorality, the lack of seriousness in dealing with doctrines and precious doctrines like the resurrection that's been handed down to them, not protecting it, not defending it, not speaking to the naysayers, and not impressing upon the people of God that you must, beloved, believe these things. That's something that the modern church has forgotten all about. You know, we used to have a genre of theology called dogmatics. And of course, you know, the word dogmatic is certainly negative, isn't it? Oh, you're so dogmatic. You're so unrelenting. And yet dogmatic theology was the practice. It was the revealing of the theology that the church should practice. This is her dogmatics. This is how she should live in this world. And yet, where has that gone? It doesn't take much to see that the judgment that our nation is under and that much of the whole world is under is due to the failure of the bride of Christ. To her failure to be salt and light, her failure to hold up the crown rights of Jesus Christ, her failure to call magistrates to repentance and submission to King Jesus. Where has that gone, brothers and sisters? In fact, we have a tawdry Christianity, cheap. That's what tawdry means, cheap. Easy believism. Have it your way. There's no need for obedience and submission. You just make it up and do what you like. If you don't like it, change. But all you have to do is say, well, I believe in Jesus and I don't want to go to hell when I die. And yet they don't know what repentance is. In fact, they don't even know who Jesus is. They couldn't tell you anything about Jesus. Half of the American people who profess to be Christians don't even know that Jesus was sinless. Most people think, well, when they're asked the question, well, do you think Jesus sinned? Well, of course. All men are sinners. He was just a little special. What? Brothers and sisters, wait a minute. We should be weeping. Because that's our fault. That's our fault. We are the custodians of this foundation. We're the ones being built on this foundation. We are the ones that are supposed to grow up our lives on this living foundation so that our lives, our words, our confession all blossom with the foundation, the very root of the building. The one that grounds it to the earth. The one that keeps it from falling under. The reason that Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Because of the foundation. It's our fault. It's daddy's fault. It's mama's fault. Elder's fault. Older sibling's fault. There's enough to go around. And Paul is connecting a wonderful argument here, and he's laying a foundation for us, pun intended, for the rest of the epistle, for the rest of the letter. If you will, go back and let's revisit chapter 1. Notice what Paul has done in chapter 1. See, this is a continuing, the way Paul thinks, it's continuing this argument that he's building upon. If you look at chapter 1, it says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the seed of what Paul's talking about in chapter 3. This is the seed of it. When he says, listen, you have been gifted, you have been enriched, you have been given everything you need to be these living stones that God has called you to in Christ. And now you ought to live in a way that is confirming of this gift and this empowerment and this filling of the Spirit, so that as you live each and every day in the light of this reality, you will be confirmed on that day. But that day is related to today. Every judgment, just like every celebration, is connected to that day. That's the reason for the judgment, that's the reason for the sorrow and the misery, and that's the reason for the celebration. Here's what I mean by that. All of these temporal judgments in this life, and what we see in the Word of God, all point to a main judgment that will one day fall upon all men who have ever lived. We see pictures of it. It's in this temporal sense. You've even experienced these judgments in your own conscience when you've sinned against the Lord and you've been brought into this woeful condition of misery. Why? Because God is judging you. And he's rendered you sinful in this matter. Not necessarily unchristian, but sinful in this matter. Why have you fought and offended the Holy Spirit? But all of that is nothing more than a token of the great day of misery, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just as that great day of celebration, those jubilations that we exercise and experience, of being with one another, praising God, offering thanksgiving, celebrating with one another when some good things happen to our brothers and sisters, and we celebrate, all again pointing to that what? Great day of well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, and now you'll be given much. Look at verse 26. Paul doesn't abandon this at all. He says, for consider your calling. Now, again, right? Consider your calling. Consider who you are. You are a field. You are God's field. You are God's house. You are the temple of the Lord. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and he has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong and the base things of this world to do, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. That's what Paul said. You've been built upon this foundation. You know what this wood, part of the wood, hay, and stubble is? Bragging upon yourself. Not exercising your gifts and talents that God's given you to exercise for his glory and your good and the edification of the body. You know, he deals with that in the abuse of the gifts later on in the letter. We'll deal with that when we get there at some point. When we put our faith and trust in men, when we brag in the ministry of man and not recognizing, is it not God who's called you and has put you on Christ? Is it not God? What did Paul say? If God gave the increase, did he not tell us that in chapter 3? Look at chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is praised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Again, there is an element here, beloved, that who is coming and who is the discerner of the thoughts of men? But God, the Spirit. Who is the one discerning your heart now, your life, your experiences? Who's the one now coming to you and rendering to you a yes and amen, or a oh my, oh no? Is it not the Spirit of God? Is it not the Spirit who knows God and the Spirit who has moved upon men to write the Word of God that comes to you and says, oh, what have you done with all of this wonderful Christ-likeness that you've been given? What have you done with it? Well, these are the things Paul is talking about. In fact, skip over chapter 3 and look at chapter 4. You know, we're talking about this fire, this examination. Because I know some think, well, it could be the eternal judgment. That's a view. But I don't think it's just pointing to this day of judgment. It's pointing to what's going on right now. And Paul uses a present tense in chapter 3. But look again at chapter 4 with me. Notice here, Paul uses the same idea. And he says right here in verse 3, he says, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. What is Paul saying? As Paul says, I have a clear conscience, but that clear conscience is not the end-all be-all to the matter. The end-all be-all to the matter is what? The Lord's judgment of me. Paul says, I don't even render your judgment of me to be of any value, because of you're not even doing what you're called to do. You're not even doing what you've been called to do. You're not even doing what you need to do as a living stone built upon this wonderful living foundation, which is Christ. And of course, they're judging his ministry. They're judging his preaching. He doesn't preach as eloquently as these philosophers, these sophists, if you will. He doesn't have the rhetoric. He doesn't have the techniques. He doesn't have the skill set. He's not a manipulator or an entertainer like they were. And Paul says, it's a very little value for me to be examined by you. And Paul says, I'm conscious. My conscience is free in this matter. I know what my ministry has been to you, but really what matters is how the Lord examines me. We could go through the Psalms. You do this later. Go through the Psalms. Oh, Lord, test me, refine me. Lord, examine me to see if there be any wicked way in me. I mean, we could go all through the Psalms. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what he is referring to also in chapter 3 when he says, listen, now if any man builds on this gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become what? Evident. Your lifestyle, beloved, is an evidence of where you are with Christ. Where we are with Christ is evidenced by our lifestyle. The people we listen to, our influences, our work ethic, our doctrine, how we take the Christian faith and use it in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our work environments, that we are to put our hands to things and work and labor as unto the Lord. Well, let's offend them all by saying, listen, was it not the Christian work ethic that changed the world? That built civilizations, that built hospitals, that built orphanages, that built environments for people to go and get help, that built churches, that preached the gospel, that built the world that we know and love in all of its beauty and all of its glory and warts. Yet still in all of its glory. And we are watching it fall down one wall after another. Why? Because we have given up on religion. We have given up on Christ. That one infection in the church. Well, you know, religion's just such a personal thing. Well, it is personal, but that's not all it is. It's also public. It's private and public. It's personal and corporate. We're not the only Christians, and so therefore we have to come with one another and do what? Worship the Lord together as a body, as a temple, as his field, as his house. Paul was not afraid of examination. I've already read to you chapter 4 where he says, you know, it's no small thing to me, but hey, my conscience is clear on the matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, and he talks about the Lord coming and examining him and rendering a verdict that Paul had to submit to. And that is, look, Lord, take this thorn away from me, this thorn in my flesh, take this away from me, and I'll be able to serve you with greater fervor, with greater intensity. And God says, no, 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 that's not how it's going to work, Paul. Two things here, Paul. Number one, I'm sparing you from arrogance. I don't want you to become arrogant. I don't want you to do all of these things and think it's my doing. So I'm going to leave this thorn in your flesh, whatever it is. I don't know what it was. But God says it's going to stay there, and it's going to keep you from becoming arrogant, because it's going to render you a very weak man, and you're going to have to depend on me. And I'm still going to do great things through you. But it's going to be done in such a way that I receive the glory. And Paul says in verse 5 of 13, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now I pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to you as unimproved. Brothers and sisters, the Lord renders inspection to his church. And what is he judging according to this text? Gold and silver, wood, hay, and stubble. Our works. With what we've adorned our profession of faith. What have you put your hands to? What have you put your attention to? You know, I know I have mentioned influencers, and I need to clear something up. When I talk about modern technology, the social media apps, whatever they are. I'll mention a few of them, but there's dozens of them. Whether it be TikTok, Instagram, and whatnot. And again, I'm not versed in it, okay? I'm not talking about the beneficial uses of those things. I'm not talking about where we share our lives, where we share a praise, where we call upon a prayer, so prayer for God's people, or the good things, the good use of this technology. There's a good use of this technology. I mean, you can just think of the communication we have with missionaries all over the world. We can, boop, send an email and it's there. Versus taking weeks or months to get there by mail. I'm not talking about the men that may be on these sites that are wonderful Bible teachers. Are there cautions that need to be exercised? Sure. And the caution is always this. And this is what COVID has really provoked or sort of brought the fruit. That is, people just decided, I don't even need to go to church. I can just sit in my pajamas in my living room and I can just watch it on TV or watch it on my phone. And it's the same thing. It is not. It is not the same thing. Brothers and sisters, it is not the same thing. If that's all you have, if you're a shut-in, if you are of age, you can't travel, by all means, praise God, you have a connection to your church. Or somebody that's saying, I just think I need to go to church. I remember one time, I'm embarrassed to say it. I wasn't raised in church, but I remember being at a party at college, waking up on a Sunday morning feeling guilty. I wasn't even raised in church, but I'm like, this ain't right. Well, let's turn the TV on. Let's watch television. Let's watch the preachers on TV. And so I turn it on, and everybody starts groaning. Everybody starts like, oh no. And I'm like, don't touch that TV. We're watching this sermon. I don't even know who it was. And this was God working in me before I would just come to that enlightenment. So what I mean is, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying there are not uses, but the problem is we take them too far. Our tendency is to allow them to control our behavior, and that should not be. Who's the controller of our behavior? Jesus Christ, the foundation. Why? Because who's walking in your midst? Instagram? TikTok? YouTube? No, Jesus is walking among the candlesticks. It's Jesus who has the hair of the what? Wise ancient. He has the eyes of fire. He's able to inspect. He has the feet to stamp out the heresies and the wrongs and all the things that rise up against the people of God. He's the one walking among God's people, rendering ministries and families in inspection. He's examining us. Why? Because we're going to have to attend with him. We got to contend with him. And not only now, but even later. This is what Paul means. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Now, this is related to the Lord's Supper. Well, before I read this text, look up in the chapter and notice Paul even talks about these divisions and he talks about these factions. And look at verse 19. He says, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. This is part of the day. This is part of the day that Paul is talking about. The fire, the examination, the quality of the works. Brothers and sisters, whether it's a pastor, his ministry, his doctrine, his preaching, or whatever the case may be, in time it will be sorted out. In time, men have proven to be what? Unfaithful. Whether it's preaching, poor doctrine, right? Well, you don't have to really believe in the resurrection. Well, you don't have to really believe the Bible is infallible. Well, you don't have to really believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Over time, they don't start out that way, do they? But over time, what happened? The day exposes it. Just like your behavior. Somebody comes and they go, I'm saved, praise God, I'm saved. There was a wonderful concert, I walked the aisle, I cried out to God, I cried like I never cried before, and then by 3 years later, you would never know that person had ever made a profession of faith. I'm sorry, that's tragic. It's not, brothers and sisters, just how we start. You have to have a start. But it's how you finish. It's how you run in the race. It's how you're growing up on this foundation. And you live long enough as some gold and some silver, some precious stones, some wood, some hay, some stubble. But what exposes all these things? When Christ comes to what? Render inspection, whether that be through heresy, whether it be somebody call out your lifestyle. Have we not seen people profess wonderful doctrine, but when it came time to own up to certain things, they ran? You're not examining me. They're running from the inspection. No. You can't tell me I'm not a Christian. I've had so many people say that. Who are you? We'll now look at chapter 11, verse 28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, these are sweet words from our foundation here. He says, listen, as you bring yourself under the inspection of the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, working upon your hearts and your conscience and your mind and all these things, Christ is walking among us and he's walking among all his people. He says, listen, if you see these things that fail inspection, you must repent and change them. Why? If you do that, you will not be judged. But if you ignore it, if you won't repent of it, you run. You want to run as if you can run from the hand of God. Then you will be judged by it. Then the Lord will have to come. And he'll have to contend with you. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the wood, hay, and stubble that Paul is referring to here. This is not hard at all. I said last week, that upon this foundation and these living stones, which we are built what? We are built upon the love of God and the love of one another. And Paul confirms this, and he will continue to confirm it throughout this letter. I mean, notice, look, just go to the end of the end of the book. Just go to the end of the book. Verse 21, greetings in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be what? accursed Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what we're talking about here. There's always a connection between the field and the fruit that comes from it, between the edifice and the building, between the stones and the temple foundation. There's always a connection, beloved. That connection that we have, that is spirit enlivening in us, is the glue that holds us to the love of God. We want the Lord to inspect us. Why? Because we want to spend eternity with Him. We want Him to come and inspect us. We want God's servants to come and challenge us when we need to be challenged. We want to learn the truth. We want to have our presuppositions challenged. We want to have our preferences challenged. I mean, there may be all kinds of things we like, but we cannot make them primary. And when we make them primary and we're called out on it, what should we do? Repent. Not because the pastor called you to repent, because you've left the foundation. You built upon the foundation what? Wood, hay, and stubble. And that's why, brothers and sisters, this is why I don't take the position that he's talking about damnable heresies here. Because you couldn't hold on to damnable heresies and pass the test. Notice what he says. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The point being is he couldn't hold the damnable heresies and be saved, even through the trial, through the fire, the inspection. So these aren't damnable heresies, but these are inconsistencies. These are distractions. These are things that Christians put before Christ and make primary when He is primary. The main thing is to be the main thing. Right? Beloved, Christ is coming. As He has in the past, Christ is coming and He's going to inspect us. He will choose the day. Oftentimes it's a controversy. Oftentimes it's just something that's brought up that just seems to put everybody in a tizzy. We will be tested as a body. We will be tested as individuals. We'll be tested as families. When that day comes, we don't just want to pass the test. We want to build upon this precious foundation with gold and silver and precious stones. And we do that, beloved, by humbling ourselves and following after Christ. And that's what Paul said. Don't put your faith and trust in men, but in Christ. Seek Him. He's the joy. He's your gladness. He's your satisfaction. It's not the movement. It's not the movement. We've seen movements come and go, and we've seen men that they failed the test. Because when the movement was challenged, they wouldn't repent. And they ran. Brothers and sisters, let that not be us. And let that not be me or you. Let's pray. Father, You have every right to come and examine our work. And You give us the great joy of knowing that what we have done that is according to Your grace is gold and silver. And we are even rewarded for it, even though we don't deserve that reward, even though that obedience flows out of the grace that You've given us. It's an obedience of grace. Lord, that we know that if we abide in you and you abide in us, that we will bear much fruit in your name. And Lord, we also know that if we become distracted and that if we get caught up, Lord, in these movements and they become what identifies us, Lord, we know we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. And it'll get burned up. So, Father, forgive us where we have built upon this precious foundation of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble. Lord, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your everlasting grace. We're thankful, O Lord, for the security of this grace. And, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here this morning would rise up and, Lord, refresh ourselves and recommit ourselves to building with gold and silver and precious stones. And Father, we would give you all the praise and glory, and that we would not put, Lord, our crosshairs upon men or movements, but understand that we're here to serve you, the living and true God, in your Son, Jesus. And we're thankful for those men that come and teach us. We're thankful for those men that exercise faithfulness, Lord, like Paul was to this congregation. We're thankful for those men that tell the truth, even under great peril and great difficulty, Lord. They come and they speak the truth in love. We're thankful for that. But Lord, you can raise up men from stones. You don't need any particular personality to build your kingdom. You can raise up 1,000 apostles, Pauls. You can raise up 1,000 John Calvins. Lord, you can do your will. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to provide for your church faithful servants, stewards of grace, Lord, that would come and feed the church and help all of us be prepared and ready for that day of examination. Lord, that we would not find much at all burned up. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.